Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, eyes, ears today to receive your word. God, we come before you yielded. And if not yielded, we ask that you empower us by your grace to yield. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know one of our kids recently was asking, and at school they saw the movie The Karate Kid. It's been 25 or 30 years, I think, since I saw it from the 1980s. And the basic storyline, Mr. Miyagi, he's a karate expert, just lives off by himself. And then the kid who's wanting to learn karate, study karate. So he comes and Mr. Miyagi doesn't teach him karate. Mr. Miyagi says, I need you to wax this. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. And he just goes through several jobs like this, and finally the kid is exasperated, and he has the showdown with this old man. What does he know? And Mr. Miyagi says, wax on, wax off. And then all of a sudden comes at the kid, or shows the kid, asks him to hit him, and shows the kid all these moves that he's been building his muscles for the last few weeks. If any of you are fans of the martial arts or anything, there's always the master and then his disciples whom he's teaching, training. In Greek history, among philosophers, there was Socrates who had his student Plato. Plato had his student Aristotle. Scholars have their disciples. Scholar is not enough just to write and produce, wanting to leave a legacy for the generation to come in their writings. I still read the writings of generations past, the early church fathers, what the legacy they've left behind. Paul had Timothy. We've got two letters. Jesus had his 12 disciples investing time teaching. Just this past week, just from Saxville, and I looked online, taking a break from work, and the Eugene Rousseau Gala Concert at the University of Minneapolis, he had several of his former saxophone students who came back and performed. Just amazing what he left in teaching them. Well, what we're looking at today in Numbers chapter 27 is about leaving a legacy. Joshua was to succeed Moses. So let's just a brief recap since we missed last week. We looked in Numbers chapters 1 through 10. There's the laws as Israel entered into the promised land. Then Numbers chapters 11 through 21 are about Israel's rebellions, Israel's willfulness, Israel turning away from the Lord, resisting Moses. And yet, then we come to Numbers 22 to 24, the Balaam narrative, where even when Balaam and Balak are trying to curse Israel, God is protecting his elect people. A people who are set against him, God in his grace is still protecting them. Even from evil they don't know about, God is protecting them. And then last week, we looked in Numbers 25 and 26. We saw the zeal of Phinehas. When Israel was committing sin, idolatry with the Baal of Peor, Phinehas was zealous for the Lord, and God blessed him and the priesthood after him for generations to come. So now we come in chapter 27 of Numbers, and Moses hears from God. God speaks to him. How commonplace is this? Just this very first verse, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, get your head around this. God spoke to him. Moses heard the voice of God. When we pray, we are putting ourselves in a position to hear the voice of God. Just this past week, as I've come to God in prayer, hearing him stir in my heart, there's no blessing beyond that. To know that God is there, to know that God is hearing our prayers. But at any rate, let's stick to the text. The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. God was giving Moses a vision of the promised land to come. Anticipation. The end of the book of Numbers is all about anticipation of what is to come. They're on the verge of seeing the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Why can Moses not enter in? Unfortunately, back in Numbers chapter 20 at the waters of Meribah, Moses did not give God glory when he struck the rock rather than commanding and speaking like God said. Verse 14, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. This is one more reminder in the book of Numbers. When God says something, we must hold to it exactly. We cannot depart at all. God commanded Moses, command water to come from this rock. And Moses instead improvised on the spot. He touched it with a rock and said, Israel, must I now bring water from this rock for you? No, it wasn't Moses. It was God. This entire movement from Egypt to the promised land was the work of God. It was God in sovereign kingship. It was all about the glory of God, not Moses. And because Moses did not glorify God completely and fully, with a God-centered vision and view at every unguarded moment of his life, he was missing out. He's about to miss out on the promised land. This should be a reminder to us as well. And I want us to ask the application question, where I am this morning, where I'm sitting, where I am at life, in life. Am I glorifying God in every single way? Do I have a vision of everything I'm doing? Is it for God's glory alone? Every ministry in which we are involved, are we looking to give God alone the glory? Every ministry in which we are involved, are we trusting in God to produce the fruits only? Or do we in any way think, this is based on me? This is my power. This is has to be accomplished by my giftedness. We have no giftedness apart from what God can do in us and through us. Any natural gifts we have, it's only by the power of God at work that any lasting spiritual fruit will be produced. Moses was being shown the glory of God to come. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Moses knows his time is almost at an end. Moses is going up the mountain to see the promised land because he's about to have a vision of where Israel is going, and he is not. Moses is about to be buried. He's about to go up the mountain for the final time. And Moses says, what's on Moses' mind? Moses spoke to the Lord saying, and then verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Moses has one vision. Moses is looking for someone to follow him. His concern is not about his power. His concern is not about his reputation. His concern is not about himself. Moses is concerned about the people, the sheep. Moses is concerned about the people that they follow God and have somebody to lead them. I want to ask just each of us in our leadership positions, what is our mindset? Do we have the mindset of Moses, where we are concerned about the sheep, not me? My chief concern, and this is a challenge. I've wrestled with this week. Where am I in this? Is my concern for the sheep, or is my concern for me? Am I stamping my territory? Do I have to have my way? Or am I concerned that God have his work, that it not be me, me focused, me centered, me power? But this is God's job, God's work, God's way. This is God's kingdom, not mine. I've been praying over the last few months, actually the last year, year and a half. God, provide people, provide men who can stand up and preach. Provide men who can stand up where, when I have to travel, We don't have to get a pulpit supply. We don't have to go and find a retired minister to speak or someone outside. We've got men in our congregation who can stand up as lay speakers, gifted and trained, honed in God's word, imbued, empowered with God's spirit, who can speak the oracles of God. That's something you can't get in seminary. That comes on your knees. That comes with daily time with the Lord. And I've been praying, God, provide men of God in this place who can stand up and preach your word. I don't have to be front and center. That's not what I want. Are we as a church and church leaders looking for disciples? Are we looking for the next generation to follow us when it's our time to climb the mountain? That final day. The God of the spirits of all flesh. That phrase in verse 16 occurs one other place in the entire Old Testament. And that's in the book of Numbers, back in chapter 16, verse 22. Back in Numbers 16, 22, this was a point where Miriam and Aaron were challenging Moses' authority. And Moses cries out, God, does the spirits of all flesh have mercy? And here it is again. God is giving his judgment on Moses. Moses cannot enter the promised land. Moses realizes the limitations. And even in Moses' weakness, even in the judgment, we have a mixture here. And Moses' concern is that God's mission be accomplished. In verse 17, he asks for someone who will go out before them and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And then God responds. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. The prayer for a discipler, the prayer for someone to disciple, is a prayer that God will answer. God answered this immediately. Joshua had been with Moses since mid-Exodus. Joshua had been with Moses, just like the disciples with Jesus. And here the name Joshua itself, let's not lose sight of what this is about in the church. Joshua, Yehoshua, Yeshua, the Hebrew form, similar to Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. In Greek, Jesus. Going through all these languages back and forth. This is about Joshua the son of Nun, prefiguring the Messiah yet to come. This is a passage about the church, not just about ancient Israel. This is a passage about what God desires to see happen. God is saying, take Joshua the son of Nun. He answers specifically, here's a person in answer to your prayer that I have chosen, in whom is the Spirit. God's not just filling an office here. This is a Spirit-filled leader following Moses. God's not into just checking boxes. God's not a slot filler. God provided someone on whom the Spirit rested in order to keep the kingdom going forth, Israel going, marching to the promised land. And he says, lay your hand on him, make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire of him for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. Now, first of all, let's just address the prayer issue here. Moses prayed, God answered. Do we believe that God answers prayer in this way? Prayer for disciples. And here's where I'm heading with it. You've probably already figured it out. But if we are in a leadership position in this church, I, as pastor, am praying for other pastors here. I'm praying that God's Spirit would rest on other men who are going to dig into God's Word and can stand up and preach and minister in this community. What about church elders? What about church deacons, etc.? Are you praying, like Moses, for God to raise up someone to follow in your footsteps? Have you prayed for God to provide somebody? Have you prayed for God to bring somebody to take under your wing and to train up in the ways of the Lord and in serving God in this community? I'm not going to be here forever. Someday I'm going to die. And I better have been praying and training somebody to follow in my footsteps. Or whatever happens. Are we praying for this? Now, can God provide this? We are a small church, yes. However, God answers prayer in impossible situations. Just to give one example, I remember when we were overseas, and especially involved in translation, it looked like there were only women to work with. And just because of marriage, just because of the issue of integrity and daily spending time alone with somebody else over the translation table, that's something I was not going to do. I was not going to spend that much time, or actually time alone at all, with another woman other than my wife in God's work. We have so many ways of legitimizing questionable things, don't we? So I prayed, and I was asking around, are there any men in this language group I could work with for translation? Nobody. And everybody was just saying, women, that's all the only ones that have come to know the Lord here. Well, so I just sat back and prayed during my language learning time and asked, God, at the right time, would you please provide a man for me to work with? Guess what? At just the right time, right when it was time for me to transition from language learning to actual translation, God dropped a man eminently qualified right in my lap. Right then, right on time, in God's way. There may not be anyone right now to follow in your footsteps, but I want to challenge you. Begin praying. Ask God. We need to be training somebody up. There are young men, young women out there who need a mentor or someone to bring them along, questions to ask. Are you, as leaders in this church, willing to join me praying? How can we train up the next generation to follow, to enter the promised land? Now here Moses did his job. Moses prayed for a man to follow him, and God said, take Joshua. And Moses was called to lay his hands on Joshua and transition power to him. But let's look one generation later, after Israel entered the promised land. In the book of Joshua, in the book of Judges, what happened? Joshua never prayed this prayer. Joshua never prayed that God would raise up someone to lead Israel following him. And we get into the Judges cycle. There was no leader in Israel like that. His spirit would occasionally fall on judges who would judge Israel for him, but it was utter chaos. I mean, there's that refrain throughout the end of the book of Judges that occurs 3-4 times. But each man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in the land. When we fail to train up the next generation, when we fail to pray this prayer after Moses, then we're just waiting the judges cycle for Israel to fall apart. We may arrive in the promised land in one generation, but we're not setting the stage for the next. I want to ask, we as godly men and women, are we praying and actively seeking young men, young women to follow in our footsteps? With the attitude of Moses, this is not a matter of power. This is not my territory. This is not mine. This is not my church. This is God's church. This is not my pulpit. I mean, I'm the first one. I've got to make this decision first in my heart. This is not my pulpit. This is not my church as the pastor. This is God's church, and whomever he calls, whomever he decides, whomever he chooses to put his spirit on to preach at a given point in time, that's it. Are we looking for those to follow in our wake? Praying that God would pour his spirit on them to do the work, the task to come, to disciple them in a scriptural ministry of serving the church, of reaching the lost, of being a light here in Bertram and in the surrounding area. Moses did. Moses was not concerned about his legacy. He was concerned about the sheep. I mean, the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus told Peter 3 times, feed my sheep. It was not about Peter's preeminence. It was about feeding the sheep. Well, it goes on, then what did Moses do? He responded in obedience. Everything God commanded, he did. Verse 22. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Moses did it. Moses had the position of power in Israel. Moses had seen Miriam turn leprous. Moses had seen the ground open up to those who threatened his authority. Moses had seen fire break out. Moses had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. Moses had seen the firstborn die. Moses had raised his staff and the waters split and they came through the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was swallowed. And this is perhaps the toughest moment Moses faced right here. And he passes the test with flying colors. Moses lays his hands on Joshua. He makes him stand before Eleazar the priest. He lays his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed. This is a challenge to us. I mean, the sinful side of us. Let me just, are any of you, do you have that sinful side of you just like me? I want people to know what I've done. I want to be recognized for what I've just done. Look at me. Moses didn't do that. Moses, the humblest man on the face of the earth, we're told a few chapters earlier, lays his hands and passes the power because it was not about Moses in Moses' eyes. Moses was answering a call. Is our position in the church an office for us, or is it a calling? An office is something that we have to protect. A calling is something that we safeguard for the next person. I just want to challenge us. What can we take away from this text? What can we learn from Moses? And this is a reminder to me as I pray this week. Am I praying for someone to disciple? Am I praying for someone to mentor? Am I praying for someone to train to do what I'm doing? Overseas in missions, it's called leadership development or disciple making. And we've lost sight of that here in our churches. And it's basic. This is foundational stuff. And I just want to ask the challenge of us in leadership here in this church. Are you individually, whatever you're doing in the church, are you looking for someone to follow you? Have you identified somebody to follow you? And don't think it's presumptuous that, do I have the power to do that? Is somebody going to be upset about that? No, they're not. We're going to stamp it out if that happens. You looking for someone to follow in your footsteps? Are you praying that God will provide someone spirit-filled to do your job? And are you training them to look to God's word and God's word alone to minister for Him, to seek His glory alone? Are you looking for disciples? Are you looking for people to mentor, to train up, to raise up in the admonition of the Lord, to serve Him with fear and trembling? Your first question may be, but there isn't anybody. Well, we've been given that step right here. Pray. Ask, God, send somebody for me to disciple. God, send somebody for me to mentor. God, send somebody to follow in my footsteps so I can train them up and begin showing them what I'm doing. These are the ropes. This is what we're doing. We may be a small church, but we do not worship a small God. Is God so limited that He can't provide? Well, this is, I mean, behind this, turning to Jesus Himself. This is pointing toward Jesus, the ministry of the church to come, our attitude toward leadership. John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. My aunt told me that in King James Version with the flannel graph. It's been imprinted on me since I was before kindergarten. Just after that, verse 15, 16, just after that, begins the discussion about Jesus going off with his disciples. And then the scene shifts to John the Baptist and his disciples. And they're talking about, well, what's next? It's an issue of power. It's an issue of territory. It's an issue of jobs. And then, but he's baptizing. Their disciples are baptizing others. And what does John tell his disciples? This entire section ends in John chapter 3, verse 30. And John tells them, he must become greater and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease, depending on the version you're reading. Is this our attitude? That I have to decrease that Jesus may increase in me through me? And I'm saying this because we all struggle with self. But self has to be crucified today. We cannot live in the church living for self. This isn't about self. This is about Jesus Christ. It's about his ministry, his way. This is his church. This is his body. This is his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And if it is God's kingdom, it is not my kingdom. Thorough submission, unconditional surrender to the Lord. Praying for those who will serve him in the next generation, entering the promised land. Well, as we move on to chapter 28, the daily offerings. And this may be the perfect topic. Chapters 28 to 29. We're going to end on chapters 28 to 29. Just verses 1 to 2, chapter 28. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. Think back. Why the offerings at this point? This is a reminder, the only basis Israel has for entering the promised land. Let's just chronicle their sin list. They rebelled against Moses. They grumbled against God. God provides food. The food's not good enough. They're sick of the food. What's this manna every morning? We don't have water. Moses, who do you think you are? Moses, we don't like your wife. We're getting bitten by snakes. It's not good enough that we can just look on a bronze serpent and be healed by the grace of God. We're going off and we're worshiping the Baal of Peor, even though God is behind the scenes protecting us. Grumble, grumble, rebellion. The only basis Israel had for entering the promised land was the sacrifice, the blood atonement, day in, day out. And here, the Lord spoke to Moses and says, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. The only way they were going to make it in the promised land is if this offering was made. And it goes through two whole chapters, the details of the offerings. It begins with the daily offering. There was not a day went by that Israel could ever make it without blood atonement. In their sin. God's taken them there, but it's only by his grace through the sacrificial system. Then there are the Sabbath offerings, verses 9 through 10. Then there are the monthly offerings, verses 11 through 15. Then there are the Passover offerings, verses 16 through 25. Then there are the offerings for the Feast of Weeks, verses 26 to 31. Chapter 29, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the offering of the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at the details here. Sacrifice was important. Sacrifice was the only foundation for entering the promised land. How much more for the church? We prayed earlier in the service for revival, for renewal, for God to pour out his Spirit. The only foundation and basis for us ever to enter the promised land, to see the day of the Lord in our age, is Jesus' atoning blood sacrifice. I don't know what God has in store, but in this past week, as I've been praying in private, I've heard the Lord speak repeatedly, wait and see what I'm about to do. Now, in God's timing, that may be 10 years from now. That may be 15 years from now. But I do know this, I can bank on it. He said it. He's promised it. He's going to bring it to pass. Whatever God does, and I don't know what that is, that's a huge question mark. However God decides to pour out His Spirit, whatever work God decides to do, whomever God desires to miraculously convert to Himself and deliver from sin as a testimony to Himself, whatever God wants to do, the only foundation, the only basis is Jesus' blood sacrifice. It's nothing I do. I have no gifts apart from God. It is nothing that you have. You have no gifts apart from God. It is only on what He's done in His grace by His gracious Son, the sacrifice of Jesus. Just like Israel could enter into the promised land and they have this reminder, make care that the sacrifice is foremost. No matter what happens, no matter what gifts of the Spirit He may desire to distribute on us, no matter how He may desire to work miraculously, we should not get caught up in what we physically see. It's always centered on the blood of Jesus Christ that made atonement for sinners. Central, foremost, our message, the gospel. Now we can trace sacrifice through the Bible. First, we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14, the interpretation of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We've been looking at daily sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, ceremonial sacrifices. Jesus Christ secured redemption once and for all eternity. Each of us is going to face death. Each of us, we don't know what will happen today, even. We can rest assured, and this is our hope, we have secured an eternal redemption through Jesus Christ. He has given that to us. He secured it for us. This is our hope today. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the mission, the heartbeat of the church, through Jesus' death to serve, being cleansed from dead works to serve the living God by the power of the Spirit, the cleansing of His Spirit. Then there's Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. Are we living sacrifices today as we look to the promised land? Are we fully submitted to Him? Are we living a life of full surrender to Him? Is every aspect of our life turned over to Him? Or do we have those sections in our heart and in our life where there is a do not disturb sign? God, I'm willing to do the Sunday thing. God, I'm willing to come Sunday morning. God, I'm willing to occasionally put in an appearance for You. God, look at what I'm doing for You. But don't go into that area of my life. Are there doors in our heart that have cobwebs over them, that have been padlocked from God? God, in the power of His Spirit, is calling us to open the locks today. To open the doors, to let the gates wide open so that God can come in and bring cleansing, so that He can bring wholeness, so that we can experience the promised land with Israel, entering into God's presence, living in His blessing, the land flowing with milk and honey. We can surrender those closed sections of our heart that have had the do not disturb sign, where we've been stiff-arming God in prayer for years. Months, maybe just days, as He's been convicting us. We can trust Him. He has only good on the other side. The reason He wants us to trust Him, to offer up the sacrifices, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, is because He's wanting to take us somewhere.
He's wanting to take us to a good place, to the land flowing with milk and honey. You may not fully trust God now about that in your life, but you can. Every time I've surrendered when it hurt, every time I've surrendered when there was doubt, and I just did it by an act of will, by the power of His Spirit, God has blessed that and has brought nothing but good in the wake of that. One more passage, and I think we need to stop. I'll not go through 1 Samuel 15. I'll not go through the Psalms, how it talks about sacrifice. I'll not go through Hosea 6:6, about how God demands obedience rather than sacrifice, or how much better obedience is than sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2, Philippians 4:18. Let's just look quickly at 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As we join Israel at the end of their 40 years wandering in the wilderness, one generation dead, dying, gone away, buried in the wilderness, the new generation here standing, hearing the words of God through Moses, as Moses is about to climb the mount for the final time, as they're on the plains of Moab, are we willing to put away the lump of leaven, the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, and to accept purity in order to join the throng of Israel in the promised land, crossing the river under Joshua, Jesus' leadership? Are you ready to join Israel today? Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16. We'll close with this. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We cannot enter the promised land because of our rebellion, because of my rebellion. I have no hope, guys. Because of my rebellion, because of my stiff-neckedness, because of my sinful heart, I have no hope except by the blood of Christ, daily surrendering to Him, daily being a living sacrifice, offering up a sacrifice of praise to God through lips that acknowledge His name, not neglecting to do good, daily sharing what we have. Why? Because these sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so we close to summing things up. How are we today going to respond to God's word? Are we ready to join Moses and pray for somebody to follow in our footsteps, asking God by the power of His Spirit to bring somebody our way to mentor and disciple, somebody to train up to serve in the role we may have in this church? Having joy that, look what God's done. There's somebody to follow me. Are we going to trust in Jesus' blood alone? Are we going to open our hearts, trusting in this sacrifice that He's secured for all eternity to serve Him and to enter the promised land? The holy men of old lived regularly in the promised land. There were the prophets who preached in the early American wilderness, kneeling at stumps in a howling wilderness. And the Spirit of God came on them at those moments as they went to preach, and they saw men and women turn to Christ. All through the ages, as the early martyrs lived in the promised land as they were surrounded by lions in Rome, they looked to He who was able to keep them and take them across Jordan triumphantly. As we join that wondrous throng here today in Israel on the plains of Moab, are we ready to trust in Christ's atoning sacrifice and march? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now. I pray that you would help us to learn the lesson from Moses, to sacrifice self, to get rid of our vision, to come to you with empty hands and to trust you by the power of your Spirit to provide a Spirit-filled person to follow us, to mentor, to train. Even if it looks like there is no one, Lord, I pray you would provide miraculously. Lord, I pray that you would help us daily to trust in your sacrifice. In spite of our rebellion, our attitude, the evil within us, within me, help us to trust in your sacrifice as we cross Jordan under your leadership. Help us to look to Christ and Christ alone, empty of self, crucified pride, crucified self-will, Spirit-filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.